Good morning, church. My name is Brandon, and I am delighted to be opening God's Word with you this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, as Oksana mentioned. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn there. So cool, Eason. We are praying for Impact 615 and all that God is doing through that. I love the shirt Eason was wearing in the video. I don't know if you could see it from where you were, but it just had one sentence on it and said, "I'm sorry if someone misrepresented Jesus to you." Amen. Unfortunately, that happens. And that's our job, to not do that. So I hope you've been tuned in so far this morning, because our elements of worship leading up to our opening the Word together, it's been appropriate. I hope you heard what Susan said prior to the video, and because it applies to our story and our character this morning, which is Noah, our ordinary hero. But if you look at verse 7 in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews with me, it says, "By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's Word. I had an experience with the flood. Leslie Ann and I did as well, and I guess Howell did as well, although he doesn't remember it. But May the 2nd, 2010, was the Saturday, I believe. Pam, May the 3rd was the Sunday, if that's right. And the Saturday I remember well, because I was coaching an AAU basketball team in Cool Springs at one of those facilities that are still there that we're at a lot with our kids playing basketball. And I was there that day, and it got stormy, and the roads, it had been raining a lot already that week, if you remember. And I just remember how fast the water came up and the way people were talking. And we all left that basketball tournament, I mean, hundreds of us, early to try to get home. And I don't remember how I got home that day or what route I took, but I remember that I got there somehow, but the water kept rising and it kept raining. And our concrete and asphalt that we have all over the city, much more now, by the way, 12 years later, and our fancy drainage mechanisms, they were failing us on this Saturday. I do remember that I drove a Buick Regal at the time that I had bought from my dad. It had "Supercharged" written on the back of it. I guess it went fast. I didn't know. I know it took premium gasoline only, and that was painful and would be even more painful today. That was a nightmare. Anyway, I made it home, and it kept raining, right? And then it kept raining, and then we all went to bed, and then we woke up Sunday morning, and what was going on? It was still raining. You remember? And our little house at the time was near Browns Creek in Nashville, over in the Lipscomb Green Hills area. And it was interesting because we had bought the house in 04 and renovated it in 08. And both the times when we bought it and then renovated it, we had to go through a pretty lengthy process involving lawyers to figure out whether or not we were actually in the floodplain or outside of the floodplain. And if you know how that works, if some of you have been in similar situations, you know that you don't really want to pay for flood insurance, right? But you don't want to not have flood insurance if you needed to be paying for flood insurance. So it was important to get that right. And so we figured it out, and we actually were just on the outside, and we didn't have to buy flood insurance. But the engineers, and maybe some of you guys are civil engineers who help contribute to those flood maps, you guys are incredible, and girls are incredible at what you do, because those maps are drawn based on a worst-case scenario, is my understanding. 1,000-year flood. And those maps were drawn to the edge of our property. And that water on Sunday morning, before it started receding, came to within about a half an inch from getting into our house. So we were spared in that regard. I remember our neighbors, a few houses down near the creek where it was deeper and their basements were flooded and some of the houses did get into them. And one of them had a boat and they were riding around on our street. I mean, it was crazy. And so many of you over here near the Harpeth had it worse than we did over by our little creek, depending on where you were. It was nuts. Absolutely nuts. I remember my brother and I standing on Sunday morning at about 10 a.m. I guess we didn't go to church that day. With two shop vacs in the doorway watching the water go up. I guess we were going to fight back. I don't know what our plan was there. You prepare for things like floods the best you can, right? Insurance, shop vacs. You prepare for weather as best you can. Now, let me just remind you, church, as Christians, and Pam did a beautiful job of reminding us of this, our faith is not in God working everything out the way we might want things to be worked out, freeing us from calamity. We hope God will, but if we're honest, we know that's not always what happens. Rather, our faith is in the gospel. That's one of those things I'm supposed to say, right? Every week. Do you know it? Do you know that's what your faith is in? If you are someone who is following and being formed by Jesus, is your faith placed there? I was with a mentor this week. He's been reading through Acts. We're going to go through Acts next year for much of the year. I'm very excited about that. And he was reflecting on the preachers, the apostles in Acts, who were spreading the gospel. They constantly, every time, came back to what we just sang in the third verse of Such an Awesome God. Hung on the cross to die, but not even death itself could hold him down. He rose again. Don't let that be bland to you. Don't let that be something that you just expect to hear me or whoever you're listening to or whoever's preaching on a given Sunday say. The resurrection was consistently and constantly held up by those first preachers and apostles and tellers of the good news that he is alive. What we have in Christ, the truth of the gospel teaches us that what we have is so much greater than just being brought up out of whatever the calamity might be. And it matters. It's a big deal. Those things that come along in life and rob us of our joy that Pam told us can't ultimately rob us of that joy. It's a big deal. But whatever it is, you follower of Jesus who is being formed by Jesus, you know whether or not you want to admit it right now that it cannot overcome the truth of what you know, the truth of the gospel, that he died and did not stay there. That is what our hope is in. Thank you, Pam. Thank you. And it doesn't stop there. What this story is going to help us see is that that's not just the end of it. That would be fine. That would be enough. But God didn't stop there. Salvation is playing out. The resurrection is real and it has implications. God has begun restoring all things and has asked us to participate, and God will finish the job. And those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are the faithful, we will be saved. We are being saved, just as Noah and his family were. So if you haven't read the story in a while, I'm going to read 10 verses out of Genesis chapter 6 for you. This is the story of Noah, as given to us in the first book of the Bible. Beginning in verse 5, The text reads, "When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, gosh, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them.' Noah, however, found favor with God." Verse 9, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God, and Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth." And then God spoke further and said, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. God issued a specific warning, and Noah heeded it. Noah's accomplishments, they are attributed to faith. And in heeding God's specific warning, Noah demonstrates his faith in God being true to God's word. Noah demonstrated he had faith in God being true to God's word. Look back at verse 7 in Hebrews 11. Now, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. Now, remember back to verse 1 from last week in chapter 11. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Now, the nature of Noah's faith is in response to this warning. Noah was convicted. Many translations in verse 1, instead of saying the proof of what is not seen, say the conviction of what is not seen. Noah was convicted enough that God would do what God said God would do, that he acted even though he had not seen the flood yet. Pam said she had a bag already packed. We got our chill. Well, we just had Howell and Leslie Ann went to stay with my brother and his wife, who lived a little bit higher than we did. We got our cars out of there. I had the shop vacs. Noah wouldn't have had time to build the ark had he waited. He had to demonstrate that trust, right? Now, the flood is an uncomfortable story, ours in 2010 and the one in Scripture. But that sure didn't stop us from turning Genesis 6 into our most popular children's story, did it? That's the first story I remember learning about. It was in a VHS tape. It was animated. I remember so many different parts of it. And I also remember very clearly that the scene of everything being destroyed was really quick. And I even remember thinking, I was telling Scott this morning as a five-year-old, I remember thinking, well, that was probably a bigger deal than that seemed on the video. It's an uncomfortable story. The details of the story render anyone not on the boat dead, brutally dead. Now, rather than spend this time debating the details of the story, which is fine, it's a big story, I want to call your attention to this. It is good for us to realize that our disobedience makes God sad, sometimes mad. The text in Genesis 6 tells us that God was sorry God had made us. Now, the flip side of that, it is also good for us to see that there is a communal effect related to obedience and disobedience. Now, the effect of the faithfulness for those we looked at last week, Abel specifically, Enoch was also in the text, their faithfulness, the effect only affected them. The effect of Noah's faithfulness was not just for himself. Noah built the ark to save his family, to save his household. His faithfulness had an effect on others. Now, for God to deal so harshly and definitively with humankind based on our disobedience, it occurs to me that on some level, it's as if God is finishing what the disobedient folks began. What I mean is this: our disobedience adversely affects one another. The fabric of our societies breaks down. It tears a bit. It becomes loosened when we serve ourselves at the expense of one another. When we don't live for one another, quite frankly, it leads to destruction. Now, salvation that leads to freedom is communal as well. And what is freedom? Let's be honest about what freedom is. Freedom in Christ, freedom that God would have us understand freedom to be. Freedom is not, I get to go do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. Now, in some world somewhere, maybe that's true, where nobody else is. But that's just not reality for people sharing resources and space and time and called to relationship with one another. Freedom is, yes, having the freedom to do whatever we want to do, but recognizing that that's probably not good. Identifying together those boundaries and then being content living within those boundaries. The contentedness is freedom. Not doing whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. Life is meant to be experienced together. That's why we need strong small groups. That's why we need to be here together on Sunday morning or whenever we decide together to pray, to sing, to invite God to strengthen us so that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, continuing his life and work in Nashville and beyond. Because we're a household. We're a family. That's the way this has to work. That's the way it was designed to be. And it helps us lean into the way things are and the way they ultimately will be when Jesus does come again. So I'm asking you, church, this morning, is your faith in God like Noah's faith in God was? Is your faith in God keeping God's promise strong? Is your faith in God keeping God's promise strong? Do you believe God's going to do what God has said God's going to do? Or is perhaps our lack of faith leading to selfish behavior, grieving God? Maybe even grieving God having created us. The ark was a visible reminder to those who scoffed at his efforts. I remember that from the VHS animated tape. I remember the crowd gathered around Noah building the ark, just jeering at him. In the middle of the desert, in the wilderness, building a big old boat, calling him stupid. But this ark was a visible reminder of Noah's faith. It produced an incredible accomplishment in the creation, in the construction of the ark. Blood, sweat, tears, even the ridicule. It was such a hard thing, and it was visible. It was out there for the world to see. Now, maybe everybody won't get a video made like Eason did. I'm not even sure Eason wanted that video made, but it was beautiful, brother, and I love you. But we can make a lot of videos. We've got a good team of video makers. But that's a beautiful representation of what God is doing through that ministry. And yeah, through things like those videos, it's out there for the world to see. But it's out there for the world to see anyway, by word of mouth, within the community. Hey, what's going on? This is what's happening. You got to hear what's going on. Our faith has got to be active. It's got to be productive. It's got to be visible to others. This demonstrates that we have faith in God keeping God's promises, right? In a weird way, Noah out there in the desert building that boat is a picture of what our faith needs to be like. Don't hide it under a bushel. Oh, no. 1 Peter 3:15. This might be familiar to you. It's a popular text. Peter says, "But in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord is holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." There's that word again, Miss Pam, hope. Now, I think this verse absolutely encourages us to go out and with one of the early church pastors, John of Chrysostom, he was the golden-mouthed preacher. I'm jealous. And I think this does encourage us to go out and talk about the hope that we have in Jesus, absolutely, and defend it to be a verbal representative of our faith. Certainly means that. But the way that we live and carry ourselves, that builds our defense along the way. Susan said it in our offertory time, and she's absolutely right. So I ask you, church, what evidence is there out there of our faith? The evidence of our faith, it gives an idea, a picture of how strong our faith is, our belief is, how much difference it makes in the way that we live. Several years ago, the Academy of Religion and the Society of Biblical Literature, gosh, if your organization is hard to say, you might want to rethink the name, but these were a lot of smart people. They were having a meeting. It was in Los Angeles. There were more than 1,000 of the leading biblical scholars from all over the world. They're the people whose books me and people like me who do this weekly, we read, and they were there. Seminars, study groups, special meetings, etc. Heady stuff that majored in some of the most seemingly minor parts of Scripture, but masterfully prepared essays and sermons, pulling out deeply hidden things of God from the text to the surface. And one pastor that was there recalls being there and being between meetings and taking a walk around the city and meeting a woman who was a bit frantic. And under her arm was her Bible. And she asked the pastor, "Are you attending this meeting of Bible teachers?" That's probably what they should have called their organization, the meeting of Bible teachers. And she said, "Is it open to anybody? Can I come in?" And the pastor, knowing she had not registered, asked, "Well, what's your interest?" And she replied, "Listen, I've wasted my life. I would like to be a Christian." The pastor quickly knew there was nothing on the program for her. So he sat down with her right there for over an hour. And he walked her through some passages in her Bible, telling her what being a Christian means, what it looks like. Now, listen, I try to get cheap laughs sometimes. There's nothing wrong with the Academy of Religion and the Society of Biblical Literature. There's nothing wrong with them having an anniversary and getting together to celebrate and listening to some of the best scholarship Bible thinkers have to offer. Nothing at all. In fact, I believe it's necessary. But if nobody would have spoken to that dear woman, if nobody would have answered her questions, there would be no reason for the academies and the societies to even exist. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world. He chose not to go in the direction of the world, but rather became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Church, as the band comes back up, I want you to consider this morning with me if we are living into that being heirs of that righteousness. That the gospel teaches us that only comes through Christ. We were sitting with the deacons yesterday in our monthly deacon meeting, and some really great conversation. It went to us realizing together, all of us in the room, I think we were all in agreement, that it makes very little sense for us as followers of Jesus to expect people who don't follow Jesus yet to act like people who follow Jesus. Amen? That's a family conversation. Accountability is meant for within the church. I'm a whole lot more interested in what we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be for, what our faith is supposed to be in, namely that our hope will not be disappointed, than to be associated with everything I'm supposed to be against. Because so much of that disobedience, if we're living like we're supposed to be living, is relegated to the part of the population that doesn't know any better yet. Realize it, church. Don't stomp your feet at disobedience when it's not within our community. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody why your disobedience is not going to count against you. Because you're an heir of righteousness. Noah knew it, and consequently his family was spared, was saved. And we are being saved as well. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray.